Good evening once again. I've just been delighted to be here with you, and I just want to let you know how much I appreciate this wonderful congregation and the fine leadership that you have here. The minister that you have and his family, we're so thankful for them. And just for every member here, you all have been a great, great encouragement to me. And I realize that any time a man undertakes the preaching of the gospel, it is not a small undertaking. And so my prayers are going to be with you, always are with you, and for Brother Mark and his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just so thankful for all the work that you do here. And we just appreciate you so much. And my wife and I have just had a wonderful time. Once again, minus the little ailment. Just minus that part, and everything else has just been so wonderful. But we just appreciate you so much, and we continue to solicit your prayers on our behalf as well for the work that we're doing over in Newport News. And we have experienced some good growth there, and people are still obeying the gospel. And whenever we are able to work in the vineyard of the Lord, wherever we are, we know that God is well pleased. And so you just keep on doing the great work that you're doing here, and we'll try to do the same, and we trust that our paths will cross again, if not in this life. Then we look forward to seeing one another in heaven. And so tonight, as we complete this meeting, it did go fast, minus the ailment, of course. That part did not go fast, but it just seems like when you time flies, as they say, when you're having fun. And boy, it's just a joy to come and to have a period of time where we can share the word of God one with another. I've been encouraged by you, and I trust that you also have been encouraged. We've been trying all week to rekindle that zeal. And that's been kind of the theme of the meeting, to rekindle that zeal. And everything that we've been doing kind of leads up to the night sermon. Is heaven worth it? Is heaven worth it? Did you have the opportunity to partake or take in the last Olympic Games? I mean, when you think about it, I took the opportunity to look up some of the stories behind those Olympic Games of those athletes, and I was just trying to find out what drove them to do some of the things that they did. And there was just so many compelling stories of sacrifices that were made in order for these athletes to compete. One man said, and this one really kind of amazed me, it sounds simple enough, but he said that he did not eat a dessert for a year. Now, I know for some of us, I mean, that's quite a sacrifice to go without a dessert for an entire year. And then one man said that he did not watch television for 2 years. Well, I tell you what, I like sports enough, so I think I go with the dessert. I'd rather not have a dessert for a year than not be able to watch a little sports center for a year. One young woman moved 1,000 miles away from her family and friends and school in order to train for the Olympics. Her mother was interviewed as saying that it was one of the most gut-wrenching decisions she ever made. She said, "I lost sleep, I lost some hair, and I gained some gray hair," in allowing her young daughter to move that far away to train for the Olympic Games. I was compelled about Michael Phelps. I really thought about him, and I was just wondering, you know, how does a guy stay in the water that long and what he must do in order to train that way for the Olympic Games to be as successful as he was? And then upon looking at his story, I found that he has to eat 12,000 calories a day just to replenish his body because of the grueling training regimen. 12,000 calories a day. I just wondered, why were they willing to put forth such great sacrifices? All of these stories and so many others, there were so many others, too numerous to name, of the great sacrifices that people put forth to compete in the Olympic Games. All of these people showed great passion, affection, diligence, discipline, motivation, and they all have something in common that led to all of this passion, all of this affection, all of this diligence, motivation, discipline, that caused them to be able to put forth some of the most unbelievable sacrifices. And then I wondered, what was it? What was the motivation? And when I found the answer, I'm like, wow, that's what it was. That's what it is. Do you know what the answer is to why those folks made these kind of sacrifices? It was for the prize. It was for the prize. They wanted to be an Olympic medalist. Your appraisal of something will determine what you're willing to pay for it. I believe there are some who even talk about heaven and they say that we are fools to believe in heaven. But do you know to deny heaven is to deny Jesus? When people say there is no heaven, they really should be saying there is no Jesus. For if one can deny heaven, he can deny Jesus because Jesus said he's from heaven. In John 6:38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And if Jesus is indeed from heaven, that's who I want to find out about heaven. I want to know about heaven from the one who says he's from heaven. If I want to know how to get to heaven, I need to find out from the one who says he's from there. Because surely if Jesus is from heaven, he knows the way to heaven. And so to deny heaven, the reality of heaven, is actually to deny Jesus himself. To deny heaven is to deny, is to leave our departed loved ones in a cold, dark grave. You know, when Paul was writing to the Thessalonian brethren regarding their departed loved ones in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says in verse number 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He said that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with them. He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain should not prevent them which are asleep. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. He says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In verse 18, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. My friends, if there is no heaven, then our departed loved ones are in a cold grave and there's nothing to look forward to beyond this life. To deny heaven is actually equal to murder because it kills our hope. And Paul says we have a hope in Romans 8, 24 and 25. He says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. My friends, heaven is real and heaven is worth it. Tonight we want to answer that question. Is heaven worth it? Well, there are several reasons why we know heaven is worth it. Number one, for what heaven represents. Think about what heaven represents. Heaven represents a commencement of some things. A beginning of eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the redeemed of all ages. I mean, my friends, you think about heaven, allow your imagination to work. Just think about it. What will we be doing in heaven? I mean, a commencement of all of these beautiful things. So many wonderful things that our finite minds cannot even comprehend, so God has to actually show us in imagery. Something that we can understand and appreciate, but we can never fully understand heaven in our condition. So we must get to heaven to be with all the redeemed of all ages. And I think about all of the people that I read about in the Bible. Don't you want to get there and ask them some questions? I mean, don't you want to get there and have a conversation with the Father and with the Son, the Holy Spirit? Don't you have some questions about some of those things that was happening in your life and you wonder what God was doing? You know he was working providentially. I just don't know exactly how he did it. But boy, wouldn't it be nice to ask God, you know, what were you doing at this point in my life? How that worked out? I mean, a commencement of some things to be with all of the redeemed for all ages. A beginning, the Bible says, of the new heavens and the new earth. A place for the very soul of an individual, Revelation 21 and verse number 1 and 2, 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11. A new place that is prepared to be inhabited by man's soul. Not only that, a beginning of our new bodies. Aren't you ready to turn in these old ones? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He said, "For in this we do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Paul was looking forward to a new zip code. And I tell you what, I'm looking forward to that as well. A time where we're going to get a new body that's going to be able to inhabit heaven. I mean, when you think about what heaven represents, it represents a commencement of some things. But not only that, there are some things that's going to cease as well. It represents a cessation of some things, an ending of pain. I tell you what, you ought to be ready for that, aren't you? You know one way to sure tell when you're getting older? Is when you get up one morning and all of a sudden you hear your bones creaking and popping. And when it starts to take a little bit longer for your blood to get to moving, you start to realize that I'm getting older. And when you have a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, you know that you were not meant to be here forever. And one way to surely know that we're going to die is the fact that we have so much pain and we have so much suffering and all of these kind of things and sorrow and sickness. We know that God never intended for us to live in that condition forever. And so we have something to look forward to. We have something to look forward to. We have something to look forward to in sense that we are going to cease one day from having to suffer, from having this pain, from having this sorrow. I'm looking forward to these things coming to an end, an ending to death. How many of us have had to sit bedside and watch a loved one die? How many of us have had to say goodbye to some loved ones? I sat bedside of a man that was 45 years old. In fact, he and I were the same age at that time. He was 45 years of age at that time, and I was sitting bedside, and he was dying of cancer. And I tell you, 1 year before that, this man looked like a picture of health. And went to the doctor one day because he had a stomach ache. And they found so much cancer in him, they said they couldn't even operate. And then within a year's time, he had basically depleted to nothing. And I sat bedside with this man and watched him dwindle to literally nothing before he died. And I remember one day my wife and I was over visiting with him, and he called me into the room, and his wife was there, and he told me, he said, "I need to talk to you." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, you want to talk now?" He said, "No, in a couple of days I want you to come back, and I don't want anyone in the room, and I just want to talk to you." And I was a little nervous about that because he was awfully close, and I didn't even know if he'd be able to talk in a couple of days. So I said, "You sure you want me to wait a couple of days?" He said, "Yes, wait a couple of days and then come back." And I waited, and I came back a couple of days, and then he told me to get a pen and paper and come in and sit and talk with him. I went and sat and talked with him, and the first thing out the man's mouth, he says, "I want you to know just how blessed I truly am." And I tell you, I'm the preacher. And I thought that I was supposed to be sitting at his bedside comforting and encouraging him. And it turns out that he was comforting and encouraging me. That man told me he's blessed and then proceeded to tell me why. He said, "I'm blessed because I found Christ." And he said, "I thank God I found him in time." And he said, "And even though I have to leave this life at this point in time," he said, "I couldn't be more blessed for having found Christ and know that my soul is saved, and so I'm ready to go see my Savior." And I'm just sitting here like, wow. I hope when I'm lying on my deathbed that I can have that kind of faith and that kind of conviction and courage to say I'm blessed, even in death. He told me that he's only going to have to do this one time. He said, I'll only have to die once. I think he understood, didn't he? Heaven represents a cessation of some things. But not only that, my friends, it represents a compensation of some things. You know, Peter, when he was holding out hope for those who were struggling and they were under persecution, and he's writing to the saints, Peter is holding out something that they could look forward to. He was holding out that compensation that they will receive if they continue to suffer faithfully. And he was saying, verse number 3 of chapter 1, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter said there will be compensation. It's called an incorruptible crown. Paul said it's called a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Jesus described it as a mansion. My friends, there's some people that feel like they don't get everything that they want in this life, but I say this to you, that if you don't get everything that you want in this life, just hold on, just be faithful. You'll get something when this life is over. And Jesus said he's got a mansion prepared. He told his disciples as he was getting ready to depart from them, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My friends, those words came from the Lord himself. I believe that we can count on it. If the Lord says he's preparing mansions, then one day, my friends, we will receive one of those mansions. Jesus describes the judgment scene as those who was receiving compensation for their service in Matthew 25, 21 and verse number 23. When he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord, prepare for thee from the foundation of the world. Now listen, there's something I don't want you to miss about that verse, and it is that word few. He says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. The Greek word is oligos, and it means puny. You've been faithful over a few puny things. Puny in extent, puny in degree, puny in number, puny in duration, puny in value. You've been faithful over just a few things. You know, none of us, when this life is over, will have anything of which we can brag about what we have done in the service of the Lord. You will have been faithful over just a few things. When it comes to time, he's basically saying, you've been faithful for just a little while. You've been faithful in some areas. You've been faithful in a little bit, for a little while. For a little time, you've been faithful. You've done well in this area. I like what you did. You've been faithful. You have nothing by which you should boast, but you have been faithful. My friends, we're going to heaven because Jesus made the real sacrifice. And then we were able to be faithful in a few things. But he says, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. My friends, what does heaven represent? A commencement of some things, a cessation of some things, and a compensation of some things. But what is heaven truly worth? Heaven, my friends, is worth your everything. Now, my question to you is, what is your one thing that brings everything out of you in order to attain it? In Philippians 3:13, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus, down to verse number 14. Now, Paul said, this one thing I do. My question to you tonight is, what is your one thing? Those Olympic athletes, they had that one thing. That's why a man can put down a dessert for an entire year. Why? Because he was focused on that one thing, and he knew that desserts was not going to help him gain that one thing. What is your one thing? You know, when you look at Scripture, oftentimes the thing that we are warned against is allowing other things to enter in and the lust of other things to take us away from that one thing. Paul said, this one thing I do. What, Paul? Forgetting those things that are behind. Maybe Paul was on his way to Sanhedrin court. Maybe he was going to be on the Sanhedrin court. Maybe he was looking, maybe he had a life full of pomp and praise and circumstance. Maybe he was going to have a life of power. Maybe he was going to be a political leader. Who knows what Paul could have done? But Paul says, this one thing I do, I'm forgetting all of those things. I've counted those things as dung so that I might win Christ. And I've got my mind and my heart set on one thing, and that is my desire is to reach forward toward those things that are before. I'm pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My friends, what about us? What's your one thing? I'll tell you what, heaven is worth everything you got. It's worth your desirability. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He says, set your affections, there it is, on things above and not on things on the earth. My friends, it is worth your desire. Do you desire heaven? It's worth all of your desire in order for you to win heaven. Not only that, it's worth your diligence. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an interest shall be administered to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, listen. He says it is worth your diligence. He said put forth all your diligence. Put forth every effort in order to make heaven your home. It's worth it. Isn't it worth it? We're talking about rekindling our zeal. And our zeal, my friends, for heaven is the thing that we ought to be most concerned about. It's worth your desirability. It's worth your diligence. It's worth your discipline. My friends, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And notice what Paul says in verse number 24. And the reason this passage is relevant in this sermon is because we've been talking about those Olympic athletes. And we're talking about all the things that they were doing. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 24. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? He says, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. He says, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so run I, not as one that beateth the air. You know, Paul is talking in the background regarding what they used to have known as the Isthmian Games. And they came around every 2 years. And men, just like in our Olympic Games, they would get prepared and they would go through a 10-month grueling training regimen. And they knew that they could not afford to cheat on their diets and things of that nature because they knew that someone would get the upper hand on them. So they had to make sure they kept to their strict diet. They had to stay disciplined, just like our Olympic athletes today. And Paul says when they got in those games, he gives this imagery of their running in these games and also even fighting or boxing. And Paul even puts it to the point where he talks about, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest at any time when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. So he then compares it to the Christian life and that we need to be disciplined as well. Why? Because they're going for a corruptible crown, a wreath that would eventually fade away, but we're going for that incorruptible crown that does not fade away. Now, which one do you think should exhibit even more discipline? Shouldn't it be those of us who are going to receive that incorruptible crown? Certainly it should. And Paul even alludes to those boxers who would literally box each other and knock a man down. And when you knocked him down, the men would get down on your chest and put their knees on your arms so that you could not get up. And then if a man woke up, you knock him out again. And Paul says, that's what I'm doing with those passions. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul says, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm literally throwing knockout blows. In other words, I am trying to subdue those passions and discipline myself so that even when I have preached to others, I make sure that I am not also a castaway or a reject. My friends, when you think about heaven, it is worth everything you have. It's worth your desirability. It's worth your diligence. It's worth your discipline. It's worth your discomfort. No one said the roadway to heaven was going to be easy. Paul was saying in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4:17, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. When you think about all the things that that man suffered, and then he could say that's our light affliction, Paul didn't mind being discomforted, even though he recognized that at one point he is going to receive heaven. And so heaven is even worth our discomfort. And the reason I say that that's so important, because some folks think that when they come into Christ, they're not supposed to suffer anything. And they believe that it's supposed to be easy, it's supposed to be simple. But let me tell you something, there's some trouble coming your way if you live a godly life. And all of God's people, when you look from the beginning of time all the way through the Word of God, we find that there have been men and women who have been faithful to God, but all of them had to suffer. And they suffered. They did their share of suffering. But I tell you what, heaven is worth it. Heaven is worth whatever discomfort comes our way. Heaven is worth your drive. What drives you? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, he said, we persuade men, but we are made manifest in the sight of God, and we trust also in your consciences. We do not commend ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion of glory on this behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, the glory in appearance and not in heart. He said, for whether we be sober, it is to God. Or whether we not, then it is for your consciences. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one die for all, then we're all dead. My friends, listen. It's worth your drive. It's worth your labor. It's worth you putting forth everything you have in order to obtain it. It's worth your deprivation. What do you have to sacrifice in order to gain heaven? What are you willing to part with? What do you have to deprive yourself of in order to gain heaven? You know, it could be that we may have to deprive ourselves of many things in this life in order to gain heaven. We may have to get rid of those things, my friends, that seek to take our allegiance away from God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19, Jesus will say, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My friends, heaven is worth your everything. But when you think about it from God's perspective, heaven is worth your zeal. It's worth your every effort to gain Christ. Paul had one thing in mind above everything else, and that was to gain Christ. Philippians 3, 7 and 8, Paul said, but what things were gained to me? Those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, he says, and I count all things but loss for excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom he has suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In verse 14, he said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew That if he was going to win or gain Christ in this life, it meant an opportunity to spend eternity with Christ. So he had to gain Christ. And upon gaining Christ, Paul was not going to let anything sever him from that love of Christ. In Philippians 1:23, Paul said, "For I am in a great strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord," he said, "which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more profitable for you." My friends, I believe Paul, he was ready to go. He understood what was awaiting him, and he was ready for heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." He said, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing." Jesus is the one who is preparing that place. And Paul recognized that one day he would receive that place. My question to people: if you don't want Christ in this life on earth, why would you think you'd want him throughout all eternity? There are some folks think they want to spend an eternity with Christ, but they will not give themselves to Christ in this life. Well, in order for one to be with Christ, he's going to have to die in Christ. And one cannot die in Christ unless he's in Christ. When John writes in the Revelation of chapter 14:13, John said, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." My friend, heaven is worth your zeal to gain Christ. Heaven is worth your zeal to obey Christ. Those who will be with him eternally are those who obey him presently. I don't know why individuals believe that one day they're going to be with Christ throughout all heaven and throughout all eternity, but yet they will not obey Christ now. But the Hebrew writer says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him." He's the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeys him. My friends, heaven is worth your zeal to gain Christ, to obey Christ, and to not grow weary. Paul says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for you'll reap in due season if you faint not." My friends, think about all the things that you have suffered in this life. I just want you to reflect on that just for a moment. Think about how hard it's been for you. Think about all of the difficulties. Think about the troubles that you've suffered. Think about all the times that you felt like things were unfair. Think about all the times that you feel that maybe you've been mistreated. Think about how you felt. Think about all the times where maybe you wanted to do something about a situation and you felt like you couldn't do it because you knew it wouldn't be right. Think about all the times you had to hold your tongue and keep your peace. Think about all the times you had to turn the other cheek. And then think about this. One day, when you're in heaven, you're going to be able to say, "It was all worth it." All the folks that mistreated you, and you did not return evil for evil. All of the folks who had a bad word to say about you, and you did not retaliate. All of the times people were unfair, and you took it. And when you get to heaven, those things will seem indescribably small in comparison with what we receive in heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9. And when you get to heaven, I believe you and I are going to be able to say some things. I mean, I can't wait to get to the shores of heaven and then to just think about all of the things that maybe we encountered in this life. and then to know that once I reach heaven, I can say it was worth it. It was worth a race that had to be run. It was worth an influence that had to be displayed. I mean, think about Jesus talking to his disciples in Matthew 5 and verse number 13, and he tells his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. But if that salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is this for good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give it light to all that are in the house. Ye are the light of the world. You are the ones. You are the salt. You are the savor. You are the preserving power. You have to go forth. You have to set the example. And you're going to get to heaven, and even though it was hard, you're going to be saying it was worth it. It was worth the light that I had to shine before those who were in darkness. It was worth a tongue that I had to tame according to the word of God. It was worth an example that had to be followed, and we had some big shoes to fill. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He allowed God to vindicate him. And my friends, it's going to be worth it. Is it easy? It's not easy. But it's worth to follow that example. That example had to be followed. It's worth a speech that had to be seasoned with salt. It's worth a gospel that had to be preached. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word and be urgent about it. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to put up with that sound, healthy teaching. He said, but you're going to have to make full proof of your ministry and do the work of an evangelist. Why? Because the time of my departure is at hand, Timothy. I'm getting ready to go off the scene, and you're going to have to stand, and you're going to have to preach the word. When you get to heaven, for every gospel preacher that has ever had to stand and preach the word of God, and it was not received very well because it was the truth, and you got persecuted for it, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth a gospel that had to be preached. It will be worth a stand that had to be taken. Ephesians 6, 11 and 14, when we've done all that we can to stand, to withstand. My friends, we're in a fight. And we talked about that this morning. Life is a conflict. We're in a fight. There's some trouble on the horizon. The church is under attack, and we must be willing to stand. And I tell you, it's not always easy to stand and go against the flow of the crowd. But when we get to heaven, no matter how much we have suffered for taking that stand, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth a stand that had to be taken. It'll be worth a war that had to be waged. Paul tells Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who had called him to be a soldier. It will be worth the relationships that had to be released. Jesus says in Luke 14, if any man come after me, and hate not his father and his mother, his brothers and his sisters, his wife and his children, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. My friends, it will be worth some relationships that had to be released. Don't you allow anyone to send you to hell. No one is worth that. I love my mother as much as anyone can ever love their mother, but my mother is not worth me going to hell. When she goes wrong, I got to stay with God. We love our children, but sometimes our children go off and they do foolish things. Sometimes they decide to go off and live lives that are not conducive to Christianity. Sometimes they decide to do those things that are not right, but we cannot go with them. Because sometimes, my friends, we have to take that stand. That's why Paul was telling Timothy, preach the word and be instant, be urgent, in season, out of season. Why? My friends, if Timothy moves away from the truth of the gospel, what happens to those people who want to come to the truth if Timothy done moved from the truth? I think about congregations of the Lord Church. One of the reasons why we need to stand on the truth and stay with the truth is because there are so many removing from the truth and removing the ancient landmarks that when those folks finally get tired of all of that false doctrine and all of those innovations that's coming in the church, they may need something to come back to. When they finally come to their senses and they want to get back to gospel truth, we need Flatwoods to be standing on that truth so they have somewhere to come back to. They can repent and come back to the truth of God's word, my friends. So you make sure you keep on standing right there on the word of God. Don't move. Preach it in season, out of season, and reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. It'll be worth it. It's worth the course that had to be finished. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He said, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Don't you want to go to heaven? Is heaven worth it? It's worth everything you got, my friends. If those Olympic athletes can make the great sacrifices that you and I kind of like, wow, how did they do that? I mean, they were willing to do that. Don't eat a dessert for a year. Hey, try that for a while. Hey, don't watch television for 2 years. The great sacrifices. Allow your 14-year-old daughter to go live 1,000 miles away. If they can make sacrifices just to become an Olympic medalist, how much sacrifices should we be willing to make to receive heaven? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Can you imagine when those Olympic athletes are standing up there and they're getting their gold or their silver or their bronze medal? And you know when they walk away with that medal and they're holding it up and they're going back to whatever country they're from, so proud of what they've accomplished, don't you know that they think at that point it was well worth everything they went through in order to accomplish what they did? And I'm simply telling you, if they can feel that jubilation for an earthly medal, what will we feel when we're standing on the shores of heaven, having made all the sacrifices in order to get there? It's time to rekindle that zeal. It's time to get back on fire. It's time to make the sacrifices. It's time to step it up. It's time for us to do what the Lord has called us to do because no one else can do it. We are the only ones who can do what the Lord has called for us to do because we are the only blood-bought institution that he's coming back to take with him to heaven. If you're here tonight, you want to be a part of this, then you need to get in Christ Jesus. You need to believe in him. Repent, turn away from your life, turn away from a life of sin. I mean, just make up your mind. That's all it is. It's a choice. I get to choose right now that I don't want to keep living like that. I know I've been wrong. I know I've been going in the wrong direction, and I'm tired of it. I just want to reestablish myself. I want to rekindle my zeal. I want to turn it all around. And you know what, my friends? All that takes is a choice. Right now. I could tell you my story, but I won't put you through that. I'll just simply tell you this. I changed my life and turned mine around in one moment. And I was driving down the street. And I had what I call my little epiphany moment. And I pulled the car over to the side of the road, and I just, what am I doing? I was 29 years old. And I asked myself, what am I doing? This is not what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something I wanted to do since I was like 9 years old. and I'm wasting my time. I'm supposed to be helping people. I was on the side of the road going through this. I pulled off to a gas station, got on the phone, called Wanda. She picked up. I said, Wanda, I'm supposed to be a preacher. We're going to Memphis School of Preaching. And she said, okay. And here I am. It took me one moment to make that decision. All I had to do was make it. And that's what you need to do. If you're not in Christ, it takes you one moment to make that decision. You can make that decision right now. If you're not right with Christ, it takes you one moment to make that decision. You don't need a month to think about it. You don't need a week to think about it. You don't need a year to think about it. You've had enough of that. You just need to do it. You want to go to heaven? Then make the decision. Because I don't know what tomorrow may bring. Proverb writer says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may not have another opportunity to get right, but you have now. So come and give your life to Christ. If you believe in him, if you're willing to repent, if you have no problem confessing him, don't be ashamed of him. And if you have no problem submitting to baptism, then he'll save you. And one day, he'll give you heaven. If you need to respond to this invitation, come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
Be seated, please.